So our text is from our epistle reading. We heard a few moments ago these words, "But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Apart from the law, sin lies dead." So our text, Romans 7:8. Dear brother and sisters in Christ, the Apostle Peter in his second epistle, that is in 2 Peter 3, who notes that there are some things in the epistles of the Apostle Paul which are hard to understand. Romans 7, we can include in that assessment of the Apostle Peter, in that wisdom of the Holy Spirit. For there in Romans 7, one of the most examined chapters of all of Holy Scripture, the Apostle Paul gets down to the nitty-gritty of the Christian. Who we are, how we think, how we act, how we speak. Why is it that we are the way we are? The answer is found there in Romans chapter 7. Obviously, we can't treat the entire chapter here in just a few short minutes, so we'll take a look at just this one curious statement, and that is that apart from the law, sin lies dead. Now, what's that all about? Well, first, let's clarify what the law is, and that is the law is the Ten Commandments, the law of God given to Moses on Mount Sinai. And how is it that that law interacts with us? How does it come from Sinai, from Moses to us? Well, it interacts with us. Better yet, we experience the law primarily when we hear the law or we read the law, and the Holy Spirit then uses it to show us our sin. Now, that's what it's known as, the theological use of the law used as a mirror to show us who exactly we are. Still, it can be hard to grasp what is being said here, can't it? But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Apart from the law, sin lies dead. So what does that mean? Then when we hear the commandment, for example, that we shouldn't steal, that we go out and steal? Or that when we hear that we are to honor our father and mother, that we try that day extra hard not to? Or that when we read that we are not to give false testimony, we go out of our way for the next couple of hours to tell every lie we can think of? No, the law doesn't. The law does not cause sin. The point is that once we gain a knowledge of sin through the commandments, through the law, that is, once we know what sin is, we see it everywhere. And seeing it everywhere, we can become very troubled. Our conscience bothering us day and night as our own part in sin becomes quite vivid to us. How are we to understand this? Well, we have similar experiences in other realms of our life almost on a daily basis, don't we? That is, we're completely ignorant of something, and then learning of it for the first time, what happens? We begin to see it everywhere. Could be, for example, that we've never noticed rivets before. Yes, rivets. But when one breaks in our home, we learn about them and suddenly realize that they'd be found everywhere. They're in our cars, they're in our kids' toys, they're in our appliances. Anywhere where two pieces of metal need to be quickly and permanently affixed, but a weld is not appropriate, we're going to find a rivet there. Maybe it's a type of food with which we're not familiar, but we try it at the state fair one time, and then what happens? We see it everywhere. We notice it on every menu. It seems like everybody's eating it. And should we even bring up roundabouts? Most people seem to think that life was wonderful before roundabouts, but now that they are here, they seem to be everywhere, and they can be quite troubling. Of course, we can get more personal with such an experience of discovery, of finding out something that we didn't know before, but once we know it, we have to live with it. Perhaps it's discovering we're just not the athlete that we thought we were, and we discover that when we're utterly destroyed in some game or sport by someone of like size and age, or by someone who we take to be far inferior than we are. When I was 14 and I was just beginning to play golf, I played a round of golf with a man who was 83 years old. He played with two clubs, entire round, a 3-iron and a putter. And he beat me easily. And then he had the audacity to give me the 3-iron. Perhaps it's finding out we aren't really as talented or as smart as we have been led to believe. Yes, we could go on and on here, but the point is that that is part of life. That we routinely discover something that we didn't know before about the world, about people, about ourselves. And that knowledge does, in fact, change us. And it changes us because we need to live the rest of our lives with that knowledge. And what is more, so much of that knowledge with which we must live is knowledge of what we are not. We're not a world-class athlete. We're not a world-class musician. We're not a Nobel Prize-worthy statesman. We're not a best-selling novelist. We're not a world-changing computer engineer. We're not perfectly healthy. We're not perfectly fit. We're not perfectly proportioned. We're not perfectly coordinated. I mean, the list can go on and on and on and on and on. Of all the things that we discover ultimately that we are not, but throughout our lives really hope that we could be or would be, and so were. But we can deal with those things. We don't need to be a world class at anything to still enjoy it. We don't need to be at the very top of our field to work in it and to make a living at it. We don't need to be the healthiest and in tip-top shape to enjoy the basics of everyday life. So such external aspects of life we all face and mostly accept. But the internal matters, those which hit us on the inside, which tell us what we think and what we do are not only not world-class, but deficient or even wrong. Well, those are another matter, aren't they? It's one thing if we can't throw a frisbee straight like those guys we see in the park. We don't define ourselves by that skill. We don't make our living doing so. And Minnesota, with its weather, it's really not conducive to frisbee anything. But it's completely different when we discover, when the Holy Spirit points out to us that what we are doing, what we're saying, what we're thinking simply is wrong. And not only is it simply wrong, it's worthy of damnation. And that is eternal punishment in hell. Now, that being the case, when we learn through the law of just how sinful we are, all that we can see at times in our lives is sin. There, I just thought the wrong thing. Oops, I just said the wrong thing. Oh, my attitude obviously isn't right. I don't like that guy. I know I should. I don't want to talk to that lady, but I know I should. Why is raising kids so hard? Sometimes I don't like it at all, and I'm supposed to, I think. Why are my parents stranger than every other two human beings on the face of the planet? I should love them. I have a hard time with that. I mean, it's a constant barrage, isn't it? Being exposed to the law, learning the law, we're convicted by the law, and we realize just how unlawful we truly are, just how unrighteous, just how unholy. So what do we do about it? Well, the normal reaction seems to be simply to run away from the law. So we stop reading our Bibles. Stop hanging out with others who are interested in the law. Stop going to church. By doing so, what do we find out? What do we find out? Well, we can find out that we feel a little bit better. That is, our flesh does. Our flesh feels better because it's our flesh that's exposed by the law for what it is. Of course, our spirit doesn't feel better when we do that. Our spirit, as we read in Psalm 119, it delights in the law. So there is this conflict within us, this conflict outlined for us in Romans 7. And that is that when we hear the law, our flesh is exposed for what it is and wishes to take us as far away from the law as it possibly can. And what does our flesh suggest to us but that the conflict we feel within us in our conscience can be quelled, it can be put down, if we do just that, run away. And to a certain extent, that's true. If we stop hearing the law, eventually we will feel somewhat happy with ourselves again, or at least satisfied, for we'll be living not with reality, but with the illusion that everything's okay between us and God. But of course, that is just an illusion. For sin is real, law is real, death is real, the conflict within us about all of this is real. So what's the solution? The solution is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, became man in Jesus Christ so that we can live in this world full of sin as it is, and we can live even with our bodies full of sin as they are, but with a clear conscience, with the conflict within us quelled. How does that work? Well, it works when we hear the gospel of the forgiveness of sin, which is ours through faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean for us, that our sins are forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ, but that we can look at our spiritual, our internal, our fleshly weaknesses, troubles, and failings in a new way? And what's that new way we can look at ourselves? And that the trouble we find there, the sin that we find there, not that, that they don't exist, not that it doesn't matter, but that those sins that we find within ourselves, they're not counted against us. They're not counted against us. That ours is a situation in which the new man, the new creation within us created in our baptisms into Christ still exists within the old Adam, the old man, which has existed since our conception. And of course, the old man, our flesh, doesn't want to be exposed for what he is, but the only way we can have peace of mind, peace of heart, peace of soul is that confessing that he does, that the old Adam is there, but that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The sin that adheres to us is not counted against us. It's forgiven. Yes, it's there. It's serious. It's even deadly. But it's not counted against us by our Father in heaven. For through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, our Father in heaven looks upon us, and what does He do? He forgives our sins. He forgives our sins. That is, He accepts us as righteous and holy, even though we're burdened by this, we could call it, spiritual handicap called sin. And it's only our pride, which prevents us from simply throwing up our hands in the air and saying, yes, it's all true. It's all true. Romans 7, that's me. So let's in all humility simply admit that, that is, confess who we are and what's going on within us, as did the Apostle Paul. Wretched people that we are, who will deliver us from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's our Lord Jesus Christ who continues to send His Spirit to us to strengthen our spirit, our new man, so that when we once again are made aware of our reality, we can say, yes, I know, sin is everywhere, even within me. But that's simply the way things are until the resurrection of all flesh, when sin will no longer infect creation. Until that time, I will remain a sinner. But through faith in Jesus Christ, I'll also remain a saint. One who through faith in Christ does not have sin counted against me, who does have sin forgiven. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and confess our Christian faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.